I want to say a few words this morning about properly preaching the Word of God, knowing that all over this country there are folks that are gathered, some of them at this hour, to preach or to hear preaching. Not all preaching is done properly. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, we see words written by the apostle as given by the Spirit. He says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." If all who graced the pulpit were to heed this passage, we'd be a whole lot better off. There is a tendency in many places today for some preachers to minimize scriptures in sermons. I actually have listened to sermons where a man talked for 30, 40 minutes and used three or four scriptures. What stood out in my mind was the fact that he spoke for 30 or 40 minutes and used three or four scriptures. Don't remember the scriptures that he used. Don't remember the stories that he told. But I remembered that he did not use many scriptures. When this happens, sermons become little more than monologues designed to make people feel good. Now, we all should feel good after coming to services, hearing the Word of God proclaimed. I know there have been times when I, being the one delivering the sermon, felt better afterwards than I did before. Came with my aches and pains. And when I completed the sermon, I felt better. I earnestly hope that all those who heard that sermon and this one will feel better at the conclusion. But the men who do this fail to see the importance that God has placed upon His Word and the power of that Word, and also what God intended for us to do with His Word, the Scripture. It's not just a book that is to be taken off the shelf and dusted off occasionally, or to hold family mementos like locks of hair and pictures and marriage certificates and that sort of thing. We'll see this as we look in Acts chapter 8, verses 29 through 35, an event that occurred in which a preacher was told to go and preach to someone, and we'll notice what he used in preaching. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself into this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." The next verse tells us the place of the scripture which he read was this. In other words, Philip did not begin by telling an amusing story. He did not begin by making comments that were nonspecific. He began at the same scripture, and the scripture which he read was this. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" In other words, he was saying, "I do not understand. I need someone to help me, to show me the way." And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Notice what he did. He opened the scripture. He began at the same place where this man was reading, where this man had a desire to know, where this man had inquired, of whom does the prophet speak these things, of himself or of some other man? And he began there, and he preached unto him Jesus. In Acts chapter 8, verse 36, as we continue reading, we find the results of that preaching. "And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Every time I read this particular passage, I think of the fact that baptism was not mentioned in the text until the conclusion. We do not know the words that Philip said. We do not know the words that he used, but we do know one thing. He began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. He obviously discussed baptism with him, because when the opportunity arose and they saw the water, the eunuch immediately asked him, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" In other words, is there something else that I must do? Philip properly informed him with that which was given him by the Spirit. Philip preached that which was the inspired word given him of God. When we preach today, we are to preach no less than the Word of God. To get up and tell a story, oh, it might be entertaining. It sometimes could be amusing. But it's not preaching unless the Word of God is used, and unless it is used properly. And there is no better way to use Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we find the Apostle Paul writing to young Timothy as directed by the Spirit, words which were given to him so that we might also know the purpose of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Today, we do not have folks being given the Word of God to deliver in oral form as needed by the Spirit without making some preparation. Those men in that day, when Philip approached the eunuch, he approached him. He opened the Scripture. He began at that point and he preached unto him Jesus. He had not studied and prepared a lesson for that eunuch. When he preached to those folks in Samaria, he had not prepared a lesson, because the Scriptures were not fully delivered to mankind and the Spirit was dealing with these people. Today, some people might look at this and think, you know, that was quite a luxury for them to be given the things to say. The truth of the matter is, it was a necessity. The Word of God had not been recorded. Today, we are instructed to study. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, we see the inspired directive to do just that. This directive was given to Timothy from the pen of Paul, as Paul was guided by the Spirit. It's been passed down to us. It was not just to Timothy. It is imperative that we follow it also. He said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." He then tells him, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." There are those today who want to just open the Bible to any page and read a passage and say, "Well, I think I know what that means," or to apply it to everything that they read to today. It doesn't work that way. Notice in this particular passage what was said. Not only do we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, but in order to be approved unto God, we must rightly divide the word of truth. What does that mean? Handle aright the word of God. Make sure we read it in context. Make sure we apply it properly. Make sure we understand what is being said, and then live what is being said. All too often today, people pull out the interpretation excuse. They say something like, "You know, that's just your interpretation." I've had people to say to me, "Well, that's what that passage says to you, but it's not what it says to me." I think about that when I'm driving down the highway and I turn off here and I come to the building and there's this red sign. It says stop. I suspect that if I were to yield and go through it and there'd be a police officer sitting there, I would probably get a ticket. And I cannot see how that, even if I went before the judge and I said, "Well, it said that to him, but it didn't say that to me," that it would hold up in court. The truth of the matter is, what the Bible says, it says to everyone, and it says the same thing. It's not our interpretation. Scripture was not given for us to interpret it. It was given so that we would understand, so that we could follow it, so that we could be faithful to God. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, We find a passage that deals with this particular situation relative to the prophecies. Now, all the prophecies are not easy to understand, but they can be understood. It takes a little study. It takes a little digging. It takes a little diligence on our part. We read there, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You might very well take one of Aesop's fables and read it and say, well, to me it says this and that. And someone else might take it and read it and say, well, from that I get this or that. But when you open the Word of God, it is not open to interpretation. The prophecies prophesy a specific thing, and when properly applied, help us to understand the plan of God as it unfolded through the years, that we can see the hand of God at work. What is the root of the problem? Well, let me back up and let's look at the root of the problem in the Old Testament. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, we see the root of the problem, why God's people were destroyed. He said there, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Notice what he said. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I used to dream about getting knowledge. By that, I say I used to take my book and put it on the table, cross my arms, put my head upon it, and dream, hoping that when I woke up, I would understand what was in the book. You know, and I know, that that doesn't work. That's not how we receive knowledge. In that day, they were taught, they were given information, they had the Old Testament, and they were to receive knowledge the same way that we today are to receive knowledge. We are to study that we might be approved of God. It was true in the Old Testament, it's true today. God had Moses write his word so that the people would know the conditions of the covenant. It was a covenant specific to them. And so that they might understand it, it was written down. This does not always mean that they obeyed. Today, we have the New Testament. And it's written down so that we might have it, so that we might understand it, so that we can follow it and be approved unto God. But that doesn't mean that folks today will always obey. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 27, we see the directive given to Moses. The Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words. Then he followed up with, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. These are the conditions of the covenant. These are the promises that are contained within the covenant. These are so that you will know what to do to receive the promises. The truth of the matter is that every promise is conditional. The conditions of the promise were stated in the words of God, given to the people through the pen of Moses, as Moses was guided by the Holy Spirit. Those words were for them so that they would know and so that they would not forget it. It is written for us today that we might not forget. In Joshua chapter 23 and verse 6, we'll see that following the time of Moses, when Joshua had become the leader of Israel, said, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. He didn't mean almost follow the law. Israel was to follow the law to the letter. And the same thing is true in the New Testament today. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, we again see Paul writing to this young preacher, Timothy, as he was guided by the Spirit to do so. He told him, preach the word. Notice what he was supposed to preach, the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He was to preach it when it was convenient to do so. He was to preach it when it was inconvenient to do so. He was to preach it when there were 17 visitors here. He was to preach it when there were no visitors here. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Notice what he said that they would do. They would desire someone to tickle the ears, to tell them things that are pleasant, to tell them things that would make them happy, to tell them things like, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all going to heaven, it's all good. Notice what we are to preach. Preach the word. In fact, life itself is based on the word of God. While Christ lived, died, and was resurrected while under the old law, all of it was to lead us into the New Testament times. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we see the words of Christ when he was being tempted of the devil. We see these words, they are given to us. They're given to us as an example. This situation, this experience in the life of Christ is given to us as an example so that we also might lean upon the same source of strength that he had. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. I want to remind you that for 40 days, Christ had not eaten. And the Bible says, and afterward, he was an hungered. I want you to skip lunch and dinner tonight. Just go through Wednesday. I want you to call me and tell me how you feel when Wednesday evening gets here and you haven't eaten between now and then. And you won't say in hunger. You'll say, I'm starved. Imagine the need that his body had for food. Imagine, if you will, the situation that was presented to him. Command that these stones be made bread. And we know he had the power to do so. In fact, of the stones, he could raise up sons of Abraham had he the desire to do so. But notice his answer. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Oh, he had physical needs. He was hungry. He needed food. But what was more important, that's what he pointed out. It is written. And all three times in which he was tempted, and in all three situations in which he was tempted, he prefaced his response with, it is written. What an example for us. That which is to be preached from the pulpit is that which is written. In John chapter 8, verse 32, again we see the words of Jesus Christ, where he said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Where else are you going to find the truth? Are you going to find it in cute, amusing stories? Oh, there might be a nugget of the truth in there. But you're going to find the truth in the Word of God. Are you going to find it in sermons almost void of Scripture? Oh, I don't think so. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we find out how God has spoken to man. And it tells us how he has spoken to man before and now. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now we know what Jesus Christ told his disciples as he was preparing to leave, that he would send the Comforter, and the Comforter would do two things. He would guide them into all truth and bring to their remembrance all things that he had said unto them. This truth into which they were guided is what we have today in the New Testament. And they are written for a purpose. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we find out why they are written. Why we have the Word of God. Why we must properly preach that Word of God. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Indeed, would we know about eternal life were it not for the Scripture? Would we know about Jesus coming and dying upon the cross were it not for Scripture? No, we wouldn't. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we'll see that what we are to do with this Word of God as it is preached. It says, this second epistle, beloved, I write now unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. We are to be reminded that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. These apostles did not make the rules as they went along. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, Jesus told them. In other words, the things that they bound on earth were those things which were already bound in heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, we see also what we have received. Those things in which we are to preach. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You know, the Scripture is very free in that it costs us nothing. Nothing whatsoever. And these Scriptures that were used in preaching by Christ, and Scriptures that were used in the first century, so should also be used in preaching even now. Let's look to the Bible and see some examples. Let's look first, of course, to Christ. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. We see what Jesus taught, what he spoke. Said, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, if I remember my church history just a little bit, Moses came many, many years before Christ. The things written in Moses and the prophets concerning himself, he preached to his disciples. In John chapter 5, verse 39, we find Christ telling those who had accused him of blasphemy how important the Scriptures are. He told them, and this is words of advice that are true today, he says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify. But you're not going to find eternal life anywhere else but in the Scriptures. We see the example that Paul set before us in Acts chapter 17 and verse 2. We see, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He did not go and debate them on how he thought things should be, how he felt things should be. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Today, when we reason with people regarding eternal life, it must be through the Scriptures. When we preach to people, it must be using Scripture. We see the example of Apollos in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 and 28. We see him identified in verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. That's more important than being an eloquent man, to be mighty in the Scriptures. It's not always the delivery of it. Now, that helps. But if what is said is not right, it doesn't matter how well it's said. We see also in verse 28 what he did with those Scriptures and how he did it. He mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He did it publicly. He preached and he used Scripture. It's important not just to take the preacher's word for what he said. How many times have you heard my preacher say it? And then follow it up with some nugget. Some of it may be truth. Some of it may be not. What are we to do about that? Well, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it tells us what we're to do about it. Not to take the preacher's word. It said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Believe it or not, there are those who will take a job preaching the gospel because they don't want to work. If you've ever spent any time preaching the gospel, you know you're going to work. It's not easy. But no, you might not have to do physical labor. You might not have a boss that you report to each day. If you preach the Word of God and you use the Scripture, you better check in with your boss every day. If you're a child of God, you better check in with the Lord or with God every day. But let's get back to our examples. Look at the Bereans. Did they take the preacher's word for it? In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we find that they were commended and that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They heard the preacher. They listened to the preacher. They followed along with the preacher. And they probably said amen when the preacher made a good point. But what did they do? They went home and they checked it out. I'm very encouraged by the fact that somebody will come to me and say, you know, you called out one scripture and you read something else. I do that. Why, I even put up the wrong numbers on the song board at times. I do those kind of things. But I'm encouraged because I know you're listening and I know you're checking it out. And that's what these people did. They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Again, we go back to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 as we draw this to a close, where we're told, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You know, the scriptures provide a great deal of information for us, answers all the questions that we could possibly ask, that need to be asked of God, where he has decided to give us the information about God's plan, about how we are to deal with one another, how we are to conduct ourselves in the house of God. But it also tells us how that we might be saved. It's important to realize and understand that while many people have different opinions on how a person can be saved, the only thing that is sure, the only thing that is certain, is if we follow the scriptures. And when we preach the Word of God, we should always conclude with telling people how to be saved and how to conduct themselves following that. The invitation of God is relatively simple. It's found scattered throughout the New Testament, given to us so that we might more fully understand the things that he would have us do. We're told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that we must hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We hear also that we are to believe. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Having heard and believed, a person should be willing to repent, to turn away from that old life, to turn toward God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, this was the advice that Peter was given to pass on to these people when they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But before one can be baptized, they are to also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 tells us, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we're to be baptized. Baptism is important, as are all the steps of the gospel plan of salvation. But baptism is placed where it is because once you've done these other things, you're now in a position to contact the blood of Christ. And it only occurs in baptism. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, we see this. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we are to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 20 and 21 points this out for us. It tells us, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these are those who have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and have been baptized into Christ. They've escaped the pollutions of the world. And then it says they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It says, for it had been better for him, for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Perhaps this morning you didn't know these things. Perhaps this morning you've not done those things. If you've not heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized, you're not a child of God. And if you're not a child of God, you're not saved. You can do that this morning. We stand ready to assist you. And we will look into that momentarily when we have the invitation. But perhaps there are those here that have done these things, become a child of God, and have allowed the sins and the cares of this world to interfere in their life, to take them away from God. Know always that the choice is ours. And if we choose to serve God and remain faithful to Him, we can do that. But if we choose to go back into the world, we will be allowed, permitted to do it. If we have done so, we are also lost. And we need to come back to God. But because we are children of God, He's provided for us the means where we might do so. It's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. I hope the remainder of the sermons that you hear in your lifetime are those that are preached from the Word. And I hope that you live your life according to God's Word, and that we all spend eternity together. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the selected song.